If you would, please join me by turning in your Bible to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I will tell you now, I owe an apology to somebody in this room. Thank you for smiling at me, Madison. It is to Madison Flood. Kyle asked me last night, he said, hey, we're starting Esther tomorrow, right? And I said, no, man, it's the first Sunday of September. He said, oh, you owe an apology to Madison. He said, she has bought books to follow along with. She's ready to roll. And I said, well, she's going to have to wait for one more week. So we're in Psalm 19 this morning, and next week we will begin our study of Esther, and I am thrilled about it. And I would encourage you, this week, that we are wrapping up the Same Page Summer Reading Plan on Wednesday, and the To the Word Reading Plan actually starts on Labor Day. So you have a few days in between. Might I suggest that it would be wise to go ahead and start reading through Esther now to go ahead and prepare your heart for what the Lord will teach us through that series. And as we point this out, talking about To the Word and Same Page Summer, I can't tell you how many people over the last few months have come to me and just shared about how they've fallen in love all over again with reading their Bible. I've had married couples come and share about how they read their Bibles and then they talk about that in the evenings. I've had individuals come and say, this part was always a struggle for me to read through, but I've learned that I can read it and then talk with other people in the church and we can learn through God's Word together. It's been such a blessing, and I can say for my own life, it's just been real refreshing to be able to read through parts. And yes, there are parts, even as your pastor, that are challenging to read through sometimes. You get through the long lists of names in Chronicles. You read through the list of the priests who served, and you think, what on earth am I reading this portion for? And I came to 246 one night, and somebody points out ever so gently, look at all that list of people. Those were the ones who were authorized to come before God, but now in Christ, you can do that too. What a blessing, right? What a blessing it is to be able to read through the Word of God and then talk about it together. I believe, honestly, with all of my heart, that if we ever want to see real revival happen, and by that I don't mean scheduled meetings, I mean a movement of the Spirit of God, it ain't going to start outside of God's Word. And so if we want to see revival happen in our own lives, if we want to see revival happen in our church, if we want to see it in our community, let it start where it should start, where it can only start. In the Word of God. When the people of God immerse themselves in the Word of God, the Spirit of God will do amazing things. And I've already seen that this past year. And so this morning, we're wrestling with a question. Why, as your pastor, would I ask you to consider taking the challenge once again to go through the To the Word reading challenge? I could give you all sorts of reasons. On average, most professing believers have never read through the entire Bible one time, let alone numerous times. I would love for it to be our goal that if you cut any one of us open, we bleed Bible verses. It just flows out in our conversations with one another. I could give you all sorts of practical and pragmatic reasons, but rather than me giving you a list of reasons that I can conjure up, where better to turn than the Word of God. So if you would, let's look to God's Word in Psalm 19, and we're going to focus in on just a few verses in particular here, verses 7 through 11. But for the sake of context, I would like for us to begin by reading all of Psalm 19. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to read all of Psalm 19 and then pray, and then you may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's go to him in prayer. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we thank you for the great blessing, the great gift that is your word. Father, I pray that as we look at it now and consider why, again, we would immerse ourselves, why we would cast ourselves into the reading of your word, the study of your word, Lord, being built up on your word. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom to see from your word the gift that your word is to us. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to strengthen us, Lord, to root us deeper in Christ, Lord, that we may know and comprehend the love that you have for us as revealed in your Son that we can learn of in your word. Father, I pray that you bless the teaching of your word at this time, Lord. Use it powerfully, Lord, to make us look like Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we will pray. Amen. Be seated. I told you I wanted to ask the question this morning, why to the Word? Why do we go back to this again? Why are we going back through it again? I remember years and years ago, I used to be discipling this young man, and he always asked me the question, what's next? What's next? Finally, one day, I just broke down and said, what on earth do you mean by what's next? Right? And he was saying, what are we going to do next in the church? And finally, I just had to tell him, like, look, brother, I hate to break it to you. I don't know if you're looking for some roller coaster, and then you want me to build something new every day. I said, what's next is that we wake up tomorrow morning, and if God gives us breath in our lungs, we obey, we follow, we get to know him better. What's next for us is faithfully following our Savior. How do we learn to do that? In his word. So this morning, as we look at God's word, I want to give you 10 reasons why we go back to the Word. Why we do this reading challenge, why we immerse ourselves in studying God's Word and growing in our relationship with Scripture all over again. And the first of those 10 reasons is this, because I want you to know God. Because I want you to know God. It's fascinating here as we read through this psalm. You'll notice that in verses 1 through 6, it points to the created order. Verse 1 through 6 is what we highlight as general revelation, natural revelation. He looks at the night sky and the stars in the sky. He looks at the regularity of the rising and setting of the sun and the course that it runs. He looks at how everybody in all of creation can see that there is a God out there. There is a God out there. In verse 2, David says, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. In these 6 verses, David is essentially saying to you, creation plainly tells you, it screams from the rooftops, I didn't make myself. I didn't make myself. We know from Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where he appeals to the notion of Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, that everybody on the face of this earth intuitively knows that there is a God. I've never met an honest atheist when it comes to this. Why? Because Scripture tells me quite plainly, we know. We know that there is something out there. We know. But we suppress this in our hearts in a pursuit of our own autonomy. It says in Romans 1, 19 and 20, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God's shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. What is the conclusion that somebody is who's thinking through the text should come to when they come to the end of verse 6 of Psalm 19 is this: I have no excuse to stand on and say, I didn't know there was no God. I didn't know there was a God, rather. They can't say, I didn't know this. No, they can say, look at this. Look at this. Go stand on a mountaintop. Go stand on the beach. Rather, go in your backyard on a clear night and look at the sky and tell me that all this is by chance. Nobody believes that. Not fully and finally. We're without excuse. But something neat happens in the change from verse 6 to verse 7. Something really interesting happens. In verses 1 through 6, it only says God one time. And that's in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. But in verses 7 through the end, it uses the Lord and his personal name 6 times. That's interesting. What's even more fascinating is this. In verse 1, it uses a rather generic term for the word God. It doesn't tell us anything of his identity. It doesn't tell us anything of his attributes that we can... It doesn't speak of his holiness. It doesn't speak of his justice. It doesn't speak of his wrath. It doesn't speak of his grace. It doesn't speak of his mercy. Creation screams, there is a God. And then verse 7 picks up and it says, and Scripture tells us who he is and what he's like. Scripture tells us who he is and what he's like. When we switch into verse 7, if you notice in your Bible, the word Lord is in all caps. That's because it has there the personal name of God, Yahweh. Verses 1 through 6 are saying, creation plainly tells us there's a God. Verses 7 through the end say, and Scripture tells us who he is, what he's like, and how he works. Friends, why to the Word? Because I want you to know God. And how do we get to know God? We don't have to feel our way to him. He's made himself known in his Word. The second reason is this, because I want you to have life. I want you to have life. You may be thinking, well, I'm breathing right now, right? Well, we know plenty of people who are breathing, but they don't seem like they're living. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. David begins with a quality statement of God's word. What is this aspect? What is this facet that he's speaking of? And he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. He's going to use numerous terms for Scripture here. The law, the precepts, the commands. He even uses the result of God's word in verse 9. The fear of the Lord, speaking still of the commands. He says this is what the command, the word of God, produces fear of God. So we see here that he uses numerous terms, but he ascribes to it perfection. Scripture is absolutely perfect. It's complete. It's free of blemish. It's blameless. It's absolutely flawless. It will not mislead you. When we build our lives on God's word, it's not going to mislead us. And what is the effect of this perfect law of God? The other part of verse 7, reviving the soul. Scripture revives, it restores, it brings back or it turns back our soul. We could translate this as it restores life. The Hebrew word there for soul is often translated as life. In numerous places, Scripture restores life to our lifeless bodies. We know from Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that each of us outside of Christ is what? Dead. dead in our sins and trespasses, dead in our rebellion and warring against the throne of God and His glory. One writer has described it as we are in an all-out glory war against God, dead in our sins and trespasses, but God sends Christ. And then we see that Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, and how? Life abundantly in John 10. Revival of the soul, true spiritual life, friends, it does not come from a good song. It may give you goosebumps, but it will not make your soul new. Revival, restoring, restoration, it does not come from a breathtaking view. You may need a weekend away to go stand on the Blue Ridge Parkway and look at the God's beautiful creation, and it will blow you away, and you can say, and on all of that, Scripture says He loves me. Revival of the soul comes from the Word of God. Life comes from the Word of God. James speaks in James chapter 1. Hold your finger here in Psalm 19 and flip over to James chapter 1 for a moment. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from where? From above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Where do we learn the gospel? In the Word. The Word of God is powerful, and it brings life to our dead bones. I want you to have life. The third reason is because I want you to have wisdom. I want you to have wisdom. Look at verse 7 again. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. When it says it's sure here, it's sure, it's faithful, it's reliable, it's rock solid. It proves itself to be firm. Steady. Psalm 111 verse 7 says this, the works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. And what is the result of this trustworthiness, this surety, this firmness that we have in the Word of God? The last line of verse 7, making wise the simple. There is, as the prophet says, there'll be a famine in the land for the word of God. There's a famine in the land of true wisdom. Our greatest thinkers in this world today are void of all wisdom. And yet the simplest man on the face of this earth can be said to be a wise sage. How is that? Because wisdom does not come from numerous books. Wisdom does not come from numerous degrees. Wisdom does not come from lifelong years of experience necessarily. Wisdom comes first and foremost from the Word of God. And from the Word of God, we know who God is, and that produces within us fear. And the fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs, is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to grow in wisdom? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Where does one turn for wisdom? The Word. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. When we look at a world that seems like it's lost its mind and it's still getting lost even more so trying to find it, how do we navigate? We immerse ourselves in the Word of God and we understand. It gives light. It gives understanding. It gives wisdom. Proverbs speaks of wisdom having set up her house, and she goes out and she calls out, all who are simple, come in, eat with me. You can have wisdom. It's free, and God will give it to you in His Word. In His Word. 2 Timothy 3:15, Scripture is, quote, able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How do we have wisdom? How do we have wisdom? We find it in Scripture. It points us to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Where do we get to know Jesus? Tell me. The answer is simple. In His Word. In His Word. We're reminded in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, to walk in wisdom. How do we then learn to walk in wisdom? We look to the one who has shown us what walking in wisdom looks like. We put our trust in him. We follow Christ. We learn to walk in wisdom, not by watching the world and then comparing, but by looking at the word and saying, where do I not line up? God, correct me. God, show me. Help me to walk in wisdom. We learn to do that by spending time in God's word. I want you to have wisdom, friends. Number four, because I want you to have joy. I want you to have joy. Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. He gives us, again, another quality of the word of God, and it's this: the word of God, the precepts of the Lord, they are right. They are right. We need to understand this. When God's word says up, it doesn't matter if the whole world takes consensus and says we think down. It doesn't matter if 99.9% of scientists say down. God has said up, therefore, he's right. He's right. Truth does not become a lie because we agree to it, and a lie does not become truth by popular consensus. The precepts of the Lord, they are right, they are accurate, they are trustworthy. And so what then is the effect that he highlights of Scripture here? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What is the effect of living in obedience to the right precepts of God? It leads to rejoicing of the heart. The Word of God is a wellspring of joy for the believer. It's a delight to their heart. Psalm 119, verse 14 says this. We've already read it together this morning. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. How much? As much as in all riches. He's saying, I could have the wealth of Elon Musk and Solomon the wealthy, and I'll still love the word of God more. It brings me more joy than anything in this world. Our world is starving for joy and on a constant search for it. Why would we search when it's been pointed out to us where we can find it? In the Word of God. We turn to the Word where we are pointed to the source of joy, Christ Jesus himself. I want you to have joy. Why to the Word? Because I want you to have sight. Number five, I want you to have sight. Look at verse 8 again. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We see yet another quality of the Word of God, the purity of God's commandments. There are no impurities in it. There are no inaccuracies. It will not lead you into impurity. It will not lead you into sin. God's Word doesn't do that. Psalm 12, verse 6 says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. It's pure. It's trustworthy. It leads us into righteousness. When we are trying to figure out what is right, what is pure, what is good, we don't have to search very far and wide. It's right here beneath our nose. Scripture reveals it to us. What's the effect of this purity of God's word? Look again. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It provides you with spiritual understanding. In a world of blind eyes, you may have sight. You can see. You can have vision. 2 Corinthians 4:4, you know it well. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So how then do we see the beauty of Christ? How do we come to see the beauty of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The preached Word of God reveals the beauty of the Son of God. And that gives us sight. The Word of God brings sight to blind eyes, so we can see Christ in all of his glory and radiant beauty, and we can fall before him and say, this is life. This is joy, knowing him. And we get that through the Word of God. Number six, because I want you to build on what's permanent. I want you to build on what's permanent. This one's different than all the others. The beginning of verse 9 here. Some people have suggested that there's actually a note of an effect of the word of God here. I said that it uses that word fear in place of one of the descriptors, like the law, the precepts, the commandments, the testimonies, and rather says here, the fear of God is clean, enduring forever. The fear of God is clean, enduring forever. And that may be the case that he is using that. But it's a little bit more of a stretch for you to see that the fear is being used in place of another name. But what he does say about the word of God, though, is this. It's permanent. It endures. It doesn't pass away. Yes, we see the effects of the word here in the trembling before the goodness of God's word, the purity of God's word, but we also see the permanence of God's word here in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It does not change with seasons. It does not change with the times. It is permanent. It's fixed. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It doesn't change. So Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. What did Jesus assure them of in Matthew 24, verse 35? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We can commit ourselves and build our lives on the truth of God's word, knowing that it's a firm foundation. It's trustworthy. It's sure. It's reliable. It's consistent. It's sure. It's pure. It's right. And so we can say that all the world may be shaken, but I have built my life on the truth of God's word, and I cannot be brought down because I'm built on his truth. I'm built up in Christ. Because of the power and permanence of God's word, we can rest assured of the promise of God's word. We can rest assured of the promise of God's word. Why do we not feel so inclined to pursue gimmicks and tricks and things that we have to do to get people to say, I want to come to church? But rather, we can stand with boldness and say, I will do nothing more than simply proclaim the truth of God's word, because God has told you his word is more powerful than gimmicks or tricks. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The preached word of God will be powerful. It will accomplish what God intends for it to do. Here's the thing. God is not white-knuckling his throne saying, I hope that this goes over how I planned it. If that's the God that you serve, let me tell you about the God of Scripture. We're learning about him right now through his word. That's another reason to read the Bible. I want you to know God. I think that was reason number one. Right? We need to understand here that God's word is powerful, it's permanent, and so we can rest in its promise that it will work. We can build our lives upon it, and we can be, in through his word, he will make us like his son. Because I want you to build on what's permanent. Number 7, I want you to know the truth. I want you to know the truth. Look at the last part of verse 9. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Our culture has phrases like my truth, your truth, our truth, their truth. Jesus came in and he said, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. God's word does not propose that it's another set of ideas, another set of truths to be thought about in the marketplace of ideas. No, no, no. It says, this is the truth. This is the way. There's nothing outside of God's word. If it's a contradiction to God's word, what does Romans say? Let God be true, though every man were a liar. God's word is truth. Psalm 119, 142, your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Psalm 119, 151, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Where do we find eternal truth? We don't have to buy a million new books. We don't have to listen to every podcast. We don't have to go to every philosophical circle. We go to the Word of God and we find truth. We find truth. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them in your truth. What is that? Your word is truth. I want you to know the truth. Why is it then imperative that we know the truth? Well, what did Jesus pray in John 17:17? Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Friends, the Spirit of God uses the word of God to conform his children into the image of the Son. of God. You want to be made like Jesus, and constantly we walk through this life falling down and we wonder, why am I not becoming more like Jesus, but we completely neglect the Word of God in our life? There's your reason. There's your reason. If I give you a stack of lumber, no hammer, no nails, no tools, and I say, go build me a house, I'm not going to live in something that you slap together with duct tape and super glue, right? The tools that God uses in your life to build you up in Jesus and to make you look like His Son is His Word. So I want you to know the truth, because knowing the truth, you will become like Christ. When you know who Jesus is, what He's done, who you are, what He's done to make you His, and how He will make you like Him. He does that through His Word. Number 8, because I want you to have satisfaction. This is different than joy. This is different than joy. I heard a man say just yesterday, he said, happiness is happenstance. I'm happy that I have a full tank of gas right now. Joy, that's a gift from God. I can have joy in my circumstances, even if my tank is empty, even if I'm starving, right? Even if it's hot, even if I'm suffering, and that's not an empty tank of gas or being a little hungry or hot. But suffering, we can have joy. And I want you to have satisfaction to where you feel full and contented in your life. Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they, the rules of the Lord. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Friends, better than infinite riches, better than the sweetest of sweets and the finest delicacies of this world is the Word of God. More fulfilling than the biggest and best steak you could imagine, cooked by the finest chef in all this world, is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Friends, can you say that? I wrote in the margin of my Bible, and I read that, I'm like, can I say this? Is Scripture that precious to me that I see it as the all-satisfying source of joy in my life to be able to say, where do I want to run for satisfaction? New things that will break or the Word of God that will last? I mean, I will honestly say, the world gets this a little bit. I said, broken clocks right twice a day. One of my friends used to say, a blind squirrel finds a nut sometimes. The world gets this part of the time. What do I mean by that? I remember growing up, there was an old rap song, and I'm not vouching for anything else in it, but this line was dead on. More money, more problems, right? And he was right. He was right. With the increase of his money, it increased his problems, and he recognized, my satisfaction, this is not a sure source for it. I can pursue this my whole life, and all it does is give me more problems in my life. I don't find this as satisfying. It doesn't promise what it see. It doesn't deliver what it promises. It doesn't. Solomon said, speaking of good food, he spoke to his son, Proverbs 25:16, if you found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Well, that'll never be the case with the Word of God. They say you can have too much of a good thing. The only exception to that is Scripture. Because we can come to it again and again and again, and all it does is expand our appetite for joy in Christ. It expands our capability, our capacity for satisfaction in the Word of God. And we realize the more we immerse ourselves into God's Word, the more that nothing else in this world will satisfy us outside of Him. That He and He alone is our source of joy. It will not increase your problems. It will not give you a stomach ache, but it will give you satisfaction and joy in Christ. Number 9, I want you to be warned. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. This seems like an odd thing to say, does it not? I want you to be warned. But hear me out on this. If I did not care about you one bit at all, then I'd be totally indifferent about running headlong into painful circumstances, decisions that we might would make that the psalmist calls sins of presumption. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. things that say, you know what, I know that this is probably a dumb idea, but I'm going to do it with gusto. And all of us think, I would never do that. Oh, my goodness gracious. Don't lie. You're in church. We do these things. We do these things, do we not? I know that this is probably wise, and I'm probably going to regret opening my mouth on this situation, but I'm going to say it anyway because I'm going to speak my mind. Right? Scripture warns us about that. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak, right? Oh, what do you know? God's word warns us, and in warning us, it helps us to avoid so much pain and heartache in this life. Why does his word do that? Because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares on him. Cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. In my mind, I think, God, don't you have a lot of other things on your plate? You got a universe to run. What is this little problem to you? It's big because I care about you. I care. And so we see that God warns us in his word, and we can come to him with things. How many problems could we avoid? How much heartache could be avoided if we would simply immerse ourselves in God's word and heed its warnings? Solomon writes to his son in Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 24. He's giving him practical advice on avoiding falling into adultery. But this applies to so many areas of our life. He says, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they'll lead you. When you lie down, they'll watch over you. When you awake, they'll talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproof of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Friends, the word of God, it equips us and it warns us in our fight for purity. The word of God is how we are equipped and warned. Don't go there. This is a pitfall. I know it looks safe. I know it looks fun. And it may be for a season, but it will end in heartache. It will end in destruction. God's word warns us. To quote the philosopher Solomon and Mr. T at the same time, I would say, I pity the fool that doesn't heed the warnings of God. Solomon had no problem saying, you've been told if you do this, you're a fool. And Mr. T would say, I pity. I'm like, I have pity for the fool who ignores God's warning because we run headlong into hurt. But God's word warns us and teaches us how we might avoid it. And the last reason, the tenth reason, is this, because I want you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. Look at the end of verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Notice here he does not say in reading them there's great reward, in knowing them there's great reward, but in keeping them. In keeping them. And so you may be thinking, but you're talking about reading the Bible this whole time. Yes. And that's where this has to hit the road. And we have to say, okay, let's put this car on the ground and let's let it ride. Let's see if it works. Friends, it's not just enough for you to know the Word of God. It's not just enough for you to be able to say, I've read through the Bible 5 times in my life. Do you obey it? Do you keep His Word? Do you cherish it? Do you desire it? There is great blessing and reward in obedience to God's Word. Knowing and reading alone is not enough. We must obey and we must walk in obedience to God's word. Proverbs 29:18, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. This passage is often quoted by people who want to say, we want to have a visionary leader. We want to have somebody who's got a vision for the ministry. It has nothing to do with this passage whatsoever. When it says there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, it's talking about the word of God. He says the prophetic vision is something that God has said. And when God, where people don't have a word from the Lord, what happens? We cast off all restraint and we do, well, this is what seems best to me. Well, we see where that got us, right? Fallen, far from God. We don't want to do what seems best to me. I want to do what says what God says is right. This is what's best. And so he says, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Having been warned by the word of God, may we submit to it in obedience. Blessing falls to those who keep the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 56, this blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. It's not drudgery for the believer to walk in obedience to the word of God. It's delight. we recognize true blessedness, true blessing, the blessed life, the good life, is not that which is lived in reckless abandonment for my own pursuits and pleasure, but it's that of walking in obedience to God's word. And that brings him glory. And God changes our heart to where that is our all-satisfying joy, to see him lifted up. So again, we ask the question as we did at the beginning, why to the word? I've given you 10 reasons, but now let me give you the personal reasons. Number one, because I love you. And the best gift I could give to you is God's word. Number two, because I want the best for you. And the only thing I can give to you that is the best is God's word. And number three, the only place where you can get all of these things at the same time is God's word. So I ask you the question, will you go to the word with me again this year? Will we pursue the Lord together as a family bought by the blood of Jesus and fall more in love with Christ through his word? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. Lord, I know that there is no power invested in just a random assignment of reading this passage or that. The power is found in your word, Lord, but there is something to be said for the body coming together to say, we want to read the word of God together so we can know God better together and we can become more like Christ as the Spirit uses that in our lives. Lord, I pray that you make us a church of your word, that we think your thoughts after you, that we walk how you've commanded us to walk, that we love the things that you love, that we look like your son. Do that through the power of your word. Lord, we praise you and we honor your name now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.